Oh, we're getting settled. We are been working through the book of Matthew for about a year now. We're currently working through the Passion. This series is titled The Passion of Christ, and we're looking at Jesus' journey to the cross, which started, up in Caesarea Philippi, when Peter made the confession that he was the Messiah, and started with the Transfiguration. And then we see Jesus works his way to Jerusalem. They had the triumphal entry. People were hailing him as Messiah, as King, and then Jesus went in and he cleanses the temple. He throws out the money changers. We talked about that. And now we come to a part where Jesus is really cutting ties with the Jewish community here. He's really alienating some people. Before we jump into that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the opportunity to share the gospel in this community. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly. I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would help them to listen attentively. I pray that we would see gospel transformation in your word and in your text. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the commentary writers that I read this week was Matthew Henry, and he writes this about hypocritical preachers. He writes, "When in the pulpit, they preach so well that it's a pity that they should ever come out. But when out of the pulpit, they live so ill that it is a pity that they should ever come in." What Matthew Henry says about hypocritical preachers today is simply a reflection or an echo of what Jesus said about them 2,000 years ago. Jesus, in our passage today, he calls the religious leaders of his day hypocrites, deceivers. He calls them frauds. He calls them blind guides. He says that they're self-absorbed. He says that they're self-centered, that they're consumed by self-promotion, and that they are filled with wickedness. He compares these teachers of the law, these religious leaders, he compares them to graves that are beautifully manicured on the outside, but on the inside they're full of rotting bones. That's what he compares these guys to. So my question, as I read this, this loving Jesus say such harsh things? How can Jesus say such harsh and difficult things so publicly about these men? And my second question is, if he says these things, what makes them true? What makes Jesus' statements true? Now, if you're a Christian, or you may say, well, they're true because Jesus said they were true, or, well, it's true because it's in the Bible. Well, that might be good for you. You may be one of those Christians who just accepts everything on face value. But if you're here and you're not a believer, if you're here and you don't believe or accept the authority of Scripture, I think you deserve a better explanation than that. And what I want you to see is that Jesus' condemnation of these religious leaders, it's based upon something. Now here's an example. When I was in signed up for college algebra. And about halfway through the class, the professor called me into his office and he said, "Dave," he said, "you got to drop this class." He said, "you are never going to pass it." And so I went straight to the registrar's office. I dropped college algebra, and then I asked the registrar, "what degrees can I get without college algebra?" And so I ended up with a communication and sociology degree or something, some piece of paper or something. But the fact is, there was a reason why I failed college algebra. There was a reason why I could not pass it. And the reason isn't necessarily because I'm dumb. The reason is because there was a standard by which I could not meet. There was a standard that existed that I couldn't measure up to. And I knew, no matter how hard I tried, I was never going to make that standard. You see, the professor couldn't have failed me unless there was... He couldn't have failed or maybe condemned me to failure unless there was some objective standard which I failed to meet up to. And that's true in all of life, all right? So if you're here and you're not a believer, I want to help you see what was the standard Jesus was using to measure these people. What was the standard Jesus was using when he made these harsh statements? He was saying that there was a standard that they failed to meet up to. And Let's be honest. The things he said were harsh, deceitful, fraudulent, wicked, hypocrites. Now I want you to think even deeper with me. If Jesus' condemnation of these religious leaders is valid, then there must be a standard by which he was measuring them, which is valid as well. And here's the standard by which Jesus was measuring these religious leaders. The standard by which they are being judged and condemned is found in creation itself. The standard by which these men are being judged or being measured is found in mankind's original design. You see, mankind was created in the image of God. We were created with a clear sense of knowledge of who we are and who God is. We were created with a sense of righteousness. We were created in holiness, without sin. We were created with dominion over the earth. But we were also created to be in right relationship with the one who created us. We were created to be in right relationship with God. Therefore, we were created with an authentic and a complete sense of security. We were created with an authentic and a complete sense of approval, a complete sense of acceptance. We were created with a genuine sense of identity, of knowing who we are and who God is. But because of the fall, because of sin, and because of rebellion, Adam and all those who descend from him have lost much of which we were designed for. Because of the fall, because of sin, because of rebellion, everything about us, at the very least, has become distorted. Now, we still bear the image of God, but the relationship between us and God has been broken. All right? I'm trying to help you understand the standard by which Jesus was making his judgments here. Therefore, here's the thing. We still bear the image of God, but the relationship's been broken. And instead of being secure, we are now subject to insecurity. Instead of being approved of, we are now subject to condemnation. Instead of being accepted, we are now subject to rejection. Instead of being or having a sense of identity, we now live with a sense of alienation. And here's the thing. Therefore, because we are now subject to insecurity, condemnation, rejection, and isolation, because of these things, we are born that way. And because of these things, therefore, from the moment we are born, whether we realize it or not, we enter into a quest to recover those things. From the moment we are born, we enter into a quest to recover security, approval, acceptance, and a sense of identity that we lost in the fall. We're looking for these things which we lost in the fall. We're looking for these things which we so desperately need. We're looking for the things which we were actually designed for. And so we malfunction constantly. So we enter into a quest from the moment we're born looking for security, looking for approval, looking for acceptance, and looking for identity. And what I want us to see is in the text today, it's a very long text, but I want us to see that's what the religious leaders of Jesus' day were doing. They were looking for these things because they were subject to the fall. But the problem was that these men were looking for these things in the wrong places. They were looking for these things and they were going about obtaining these things in a completely wrong way. Look at verses 1 through 12. In verses 1 through 12 that Livia read, these men were men who pursued status. These were men who were motivated by pride. They had a desire to be seen by others. They wanted to be held in high esteem. It says that these religious leaders, they loved the exalted titles of rabbi, father, and instructor. It says that these religious leaders, they expected seats of honor during public functions in public forums. It says that these religious leaders, that they dressed with a sense of ostentatious piety. And in verse 5, Jesus says specifically, everything they did was done for other people to see. Now look, we got to keep in mind, though, God had established the Levitical priesthood with a purpose. In and of themselves, these guys weren't evil or bad guys. But God had established the priesthood in order to point people to Himself. It was the role of the priesthood to point people to God. Yet because of the fall, because of the insecurity, the lack of identity, because of the lack of self-esteem, because of because of the fall, the priests have actually craved the attention that belonged to God. They craved it for themselves. Look at verse 13 through 15. Jesus accuses them of parading people to the very doors of heaven, but yet standing in the way so no one could get in. In other words, parading people to the doors of heaven, but then drawing attention to themselves and not letting anybody else in and not going in themselves. In verse 16 through 22, Jesus accuses these religious leaders of misusing the temple, of misusing the altar, of misusing the priestly garments as though these things belonged to them, making up their own rules. They were using these things as though they belonged to them. They were using these things to gain glory and to gain honor for themselves. One of the pastors I study with on Wednesdays came up with this term, currency of power. And I really like that term. Let me see if I can. Currency of powers. What he meant by that was like a wealthy person has money. That's their currency of power. All right? But the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they used the temple, they used the altar, they used their garments, they used their positions of power as a form of currency to acquire or to purchase a sense of security. They used the temple, they used their positions of power as a way to acquire approval, acceptance, and identity from everybody else. And draw that attention to themselves. See, I like that term, currency of power. They used the currency of power that they had to gain for themselves that which belonged to God. And the indictment that Jesus makes to them, the strong words that Jesus says to these men is summed up in one word. And the word is manipulation. You see, these men were using what had been given to them by God for their own selfish purpose. They were using their status and power within the community to create an identity for themselves that was apart from God. They were using the status and the power within the community as a means of justifying themselves. They were taking for themselves what belonged to God in order to create for themselves an artificial or an inferior form of security, approval, acceptance, or identity. And that is why Jesus was so furious. That is why Jesus' words are so harsh. That's why Jesus' criticism is so sharp. You know, it's easy to see these guys were misusing their currency of power. It's easy to see this because we see it every day. We see it in our government officials constantly using their positions of power to benefit themselves at the expense of everybody else. We see it on the news all the time within religious circles. Church leaders misusing their power, a currency of power, to manipulate and to use for themselves that which belongs to God. We see it in corporate executives using their power, their currency of power to manipulate and to care for themselves and watch out for themselves and stick it to everybody else. I mean, these examples are in the news every day. And that's why Jesus was so angry at these religious leaders, because they were misusing what belonged to God for themselves. You see, the indictment that Jesus makes against these religious leaders is manipulation. And here's something else I want you to think about just a little bit deeper. Manipulation. Manipulation always operates, listen to this, manipulation always operates out of an insecure heart. Manipulation always operates out of an insecure heart and a self-motivated agenda. You see, manipulation is a result of the fall. Now, as I studied this passage today and this week, I found myself in a dilemma. You see, I couldn't help but see that in one form or another that I have been or I am guilty of everything that Jesus accuses these religious leaders of. And I got to tell you, I am genuinely ashamed to stand here and admit to you that I am guilty of using my resources to manipulate. I am genuinely ashamed to stand here and confess to you that as your pastor, I have in the past or I am guilty of using my position or my title as pastor to manipulate you or others to get what I want. I am guilty of using my resources, my position, my title as pastor to build my own sense of self-confidence, to build my own sense of identity, to build my own sense of security, and to seek the approval of you and of others. If you've been around for very long, you may be saying, you say, well, Dave, we already knew that. You all know I'm an approval junkie. You know that's my drug of choice. But I got to tell you, when I tell you that I'm ashamed to stand here and admit it to you, it's because I don't want to disappoint you with the details of it. But I am just as guilty as these religious leaders of Jesus' day. And I need to confess that to you. And I need to ask for your forgiveness. So that was my dilemma for the week. But here's my dilemma right now. It is my responsibility to stand here and to say to each of you that you are guilty of the very same thing. It's my responsibility to stand here and say to each of you that you are just like me. While not every one of you and not everybody holds a position of political, ecclesiastical, or corporate power, everybody in this room has a currency of power. Everybody in this room has a currency of power. From the smallest child to Jane, who's 99. For example, a young girl, just take a young girl. She may be poor. She may come from the wrong side of the tracks. She may come from an abusive home. But she still may have a currency of power in her beauty. And she is capable and even likely to use this currency of power. It's likely, she's capable and even likely that she will use what was given to her by God to manipulate others to get what she wants. See? Pick your currency of power. You know, Robin, I recognize yours may not be beauty. But you got something, right? You got good masculine looks, right? Oh, don't feel sorry for Robin. He can take it. Robin's got his manly ruggedness. You know, the fact is, every one of us have a currency of power. And the question is how we use it. To make matters worse, we live in a culture where the instinct to manipulate is encouraged. We live in a culture where self-promotion is seen and valued as a benefit. We live in a culture where pursuing the seat of honor is expected. We live in a culture where the desire to be seen and admired by others is called a virtue. You see, this thing that is so deep-seated and rooted in us to take God's glory and use it for our own, is, in our culture, we're encouraged to do that. Now, if you're visiting with us today, and if you're not a Christian, I want to let you in on a secret. All these religious people sitting around you here in this room, to one degree or another, are hypocrites. They're all deceivers. To some degree or another, everybody in this room is a fraud. And to one degree or another, has the ability of being a blind guide. All these people sitting around you have the propensity to be self-absorbed, to be self-centered, and become consumed by self-promotion. And everybody in this room is guilty of manipulation. And there's a reason for this. You see, like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, like the religious leaders today, like corporate executives today, like political leaders today, power can be like a drug. Like religious leaders, like political leaders, like corporate leaders, we all long to return to that which we were designed. You see, we weren't designed to live in the world that we live in. The reason is that each of us desperately want the security. We want the approval. We want the acceptance. We want the identity that we were created for.